You're stuck with me this morning.
Amen.
I heard the sighing back there. That's all right. I interest myself if I don't interest anybody else. I do have a good time, I can tell you that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. As you know, I've been doing a series on the great claims of the Bible. And I'm talking about things that the Bible claims that anybody can look at it and read it and know that the Bible does claim that. Like the Bible claims that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. I put him in these different categories. I said he's the transcendent God, and there's no other source of that idea that there's a transcendent God. Transcendent meaning God was incarnated, that he became flesh. That's a huge claim, by the way. That's big. The idea that this transcendent God became a man? Wow. Huge claim. That's the one that most other religions really balk at. They can't stand that claim of the Bible. And then I dealt with the claim of repentance. We didn't get that one, recorded. It wasn't recorded, so you can't hold me to anything I said that time. Hasn't been recorded. You don't know anything about it. That's fine. If you don't remember it, my wife can't remember it, so it must not have been terribly important. But the idea that you can repent, that's a big claim. The idea that you can get something fixed, wow, it's salvation. Did you know there's a way for you to get fixed? You ought to look into that. Now I'm going to deal with the great claim of the end of the world. Did you know that the Bible tells you that this world is going to end?
Yeah.
And it's not global warming.
Right.
It's global boiling. It's global flame. It's going to end in heat death. That's what the Bible says. The elements are going to melt. Where do we get that? Well, it's throughout the Bible. It's all through the Bible. The Bible makes this huge claim, the end of the world. I get people at work, these are lawyers, and these are educated people, pretty smart people, but they're always asking me questions about the Bible, and they think I know something about the Bible, and so they come and ask me questions about the Bible, and lately they've been asking me about the end of the world, the end of the world, and one of them says, man, I need to get myself a Bible and start reading up on this. I want to know what the Bible says about the end of the world. So I actually bought him a Bible, a nice Bible, and he says, okay, where's Revelation? Because he wanted to read the book of Revelation. And, well, Revelation's easy to find, but not if you start at the beginning. If you like reading the end first, well, you find Revelation real fast. But the book of Revelation, as important as it is, and it is important, it's a huge importance, but you really can't understand the book of Revelation just by reading Revelation. You also need to read the Olivet Discourse, which is in Matthew 24 and a few other places. But Matthew 24 is when the disciple says, Jesus says, Lord, tell us about your coming and the end of the world. And he doesn't say, the end of the world, what are you talking about? He begins to tell them how it's going to be in the end of the world. Did you know the Bible talks about the end of the world?
Yeah.
It's almost like if anybody believes the Bible, they're wearing these signs on the front and the back says the world isn't coming to an end. It's over, you know. Repent now. And basically that's what the Bible is telling you. The world is going to end.
Amen.
The world was set up for a certain period of time and it's going to end.
Right.
Now, when people get this idea that the world is billions of years old and we've been just gradually, incrementally getting bigger and better and more sophisticated, it seems like, well, you know, why would the world be ending now? It's been billions of years. We got billions of years to go. Most people can't even think in terms of billions. What is a billion? That's just a huge number. And the more zeros you add, it just makes no sense. You cannot imagine it. There's no way to visualize it in a way that makes you understand it. These are huge amounts of years or whatever. And so I can see someone thinking, this doesn't make sense. But what if the Bible is actually true and God made this world for a specific purpose to put people on it and for him to come and do all these great things that the Bible is claiming, and then he's going to end it. Boom, done, ended. Well, maybe you have some doubts. Maybe you're not sure about that. Well, let's read it. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the last chapter written by Peter. He's getting ready to die. He knows he's getting ready to die. He tells them, the Lord has shown me, I'm going to put off this tabernacle, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to be with God, he says, but I'm trying to give you a few things I want you to remember. So, he writes here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, this is right toward the end of the Bible, this second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men and women. But I say that because men includes women. But the heavens, I'm sorry, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Wow. 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 All right. This is written for you. This was written for people at Oak Knoll in the 21st century, because he talks about scoffers coming in the last days who will deny the happening of the flood that destroyed the whole world. They'll say that did not happen. The flood did not happen. That's just a myth. And of course, it is a myth in many, many cultures and many places. They all have the same basic story. All throughout the world, ancient cultures had the same basic story, that we were destroyed by a flood. Where would they get this story? I propose to you that it's because it was true, it actually happened. And if the scientists say, no, there's no evidence of a flood, tell them there's billions millions of cadavers buried in the rocks. And by the way, they have no explanation for how that many bodies were buried in sedimentary layers. How could that be? Why are these huge animals covered in sedimentary layers? And we're not talking about a few in very isolated places on Earth. We're talking about over the entire Earth, kilometers deep, we have animals buried in flood sediment. You want evidence? But you know, somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you're willingly ignorant. I want you to point out a new or a current fossil bed that's being made right now. I mean, let's go over to the Mississippi Delta where they have floods every so often. And it just dumps a whole lot of sediment. It's increasing our land area every single year. Our land area gets bigger because it takes all that sediment and dumps it in the Gulf of Mexico and makes our land area bigger every year. It's happened in every river. All these huge floods that happen, show me the fossils being created right now. There is not one fossil bed being created anywhere on Earth. There's none. But there are fossil beds in our rocks. There are fossil beds that are the size of Texas, the entire size of Texas, 10 kilometers deep, filled with bones. This is all over the world. There's hundreds and hundreds of square miles of mature forests crushed and buried in sediment where the forest, healthy trees knocked over and they are turned to stone in the way they're laying just latticed all over each other. You can go visit it right now. It's over there in Arizona. It's called the Petrified Forest. They've only set aside a couple of square miles for you to go around and look at it where the erosion has unearthed some of these. But that same bed of forest is hundreds of square miles north, south, east, and west, all over the place. In fact, outside the park, you can go to these places. Anybody who owns land in that area can dig down about 10 feet and just dig up all these petrified logs, and they'll sell them to you. I've got several of those logs at my house. I think it's fascinating. But I'm telling you, that didn't happen just because of a meandering river and ever so often a log fell into the river and became a petrified log. That's not what happened. What happened is there was a flood, a huge flood, and some people are denying that it ever happened. And because they are willingly ignorant of the evidence that's in front of their eyes, and I know they've got radiometric dating and all kinds of things that they've come up with to try to make us out as the ignorant ones, but I'm telling you, they've got mountains of evidence in front of their face, and you don't have to be a PhD in a radioactive decay in order to know that something happened here and it was a huge flood. Why are they denying this? They said, well, everything's been the same. It's called uniformitarianism. They don't believe in great catastrophes. They don't think that the topography of the earth is explained by great catastrophes like the flood. They think it just happened a little at a time. The Grand Canyon was eroded by that little river down at the bottom, and that's how that whole Grand Canyon happened. And I don't know why the canyon's not up above it and it's not down below it. It's just right there at that spot. Who knows? They'll explain that someday when science catches up. I'm telling you what happened. It was a breach of a dam that just wiped out that entire canyon. And the reason why there's a river at the bottom of it is because water goes downhill. All right. I really wasn't going to get into the flood or creation or anything like that. I'm trying to tell you why people are denying this. They don't believe that the world is going to end because they don't believe it's ever happened before. They don't think God judged the world by a flood. But the Bible says the world was standing in the water and out of the water, and then God sent a flood that destroyed everything that was on the land. The only ones that survived were the ones that were in the ark that God had made. And this was a huge barge that God had Noah make and saved all the living things that exist today, saved them in that ark. That's what the Bible says. If you don't believe that, then you will probably doubt what the Bible says about the end of the world. And that's what this whole chapter is about. And then what he tells you is, be steadfast, don't be fooled and go down the error of these wicked, because you'll mess up. You'll think,
oh, everything's fine. Everything's just going to keep on going like it's always been going. And you will find out that God is going to judge this world. The end of the world is coming. Now, that's what the Bible claims. And I am very persuaded by the Bible. The Bible is a very persuasive book. If you haven't read it, if that's the reason why you have some real doubts about it. But when you read it enough to know what it teaches, and you'll be impressed by the amazing amount of information it has. I want to point out something about prophecy. Prophecy, nearly always in the Old Testament and even here in the New Testament, nearly always has two components. Has an immediate component and it has a long-term component. If you read in Isaiah, if you read in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whatever, you read all of these prophecies, you'll see it talks about something that's going to happen right away, and then it talks about something that's going to happen way down the line. Almost always. It's all throughout all the prophecies. I won't get into any specifics right now. You'll find it when you start reading the prophecies. And I know that's a deep subject. It's hard to get into, but you will find it. And it's very important. The reason why it's important is because the people of that day needed to know whether this was the word of God or not. And how could they know? The prophet had to have a sign that would come true right then, so that they would know this is a word from God. And then God made him have another part of the prophecy, which was long term. Now you and I, we can't go back and judge these immediate prophecies. I can't go and tell you that what Jeremiah said about such and such a king or whatever happened. I can't prove that. But the long-term prophecies are so that people many generations later can go back and investigate and see if it happened that way or not. So that people immediately under that prophet knew that that was a prophet of God, and people hundreds of years later can investigate and say that was a prophet of God. The twofold nature of prophecy is important for those in the immediate contemporaries of the prophet and for people like us. And I want to point out to you that the Bible is entirely investigatable. You can research it and see if it's true or not. You can. You can actually do the research and find out whether Jesus rose again from the dead or not. There's enough evidence there for you to find it out, because they gave us all the information. And the same way about these prophets. When it talks about Ezekiel or Jeremiah, they say certain things are going to happen. And then you go back and research and you say, wow, that happened exactly like they said. I'll give you just one example. I've brought it up before. Isaiah in chapter 44 mentions a certain king named Cyrus. And in chapter 45, he says, this is my anointed. He's going to restore the temple. He's going to send my people home and rebuild the temple. Cyrus wasn't born till about 150 years later. And then when he was born, Josephus tells us that Cyrus, when he became king, he read that in Isaiah and said, God called me to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so Cyrus commissioned people to go back to Jerusalem and build it. Now we can go back and find out, and it's exactly what happened. Cyrus did rebuild that temple. You can investigate that. And that's just the beginning of this period of great revelations from God into these prophets that tell you how the world is going to end and when the world is going to end. I'm not going to be a date setter and tell you what year it's going to happen, but it gives you the information you need to make the judgment about whether the Bible is true or not. Now you need to come up with a plan, because if it's true, what are you going to do about it? If the Bible did give us these prophecies, and if they did come true, and now it tells us something else is going to happen, what are you going to do about it? How is that going to affect how you live? How is that going to affect how you think? How is that going to affect how you interpret the topography of the world? It ought to make a difference. If God can give you you hear these atheists all the time saying, well, if God would just show me. Oh, God could. God could easily prove himself. I don't think he's terribly interested. He might be saying, well, why should I show you? Who wants you in heaven? Who wants to be around you for the rest of eternity? I don't know what, why God doesn't, but I'm just saying God could. But then what happens if he did? What happens if God actually did show you? Well, then you have a responsibility. Then you become accountable. You got to do something about it. How are you going to change your life if it's true? If the world is going to end, how are you going to live in this world? As if it's not going to end? As an eternal optimist? Or are you going to start worrying about the crisis of global warming? I mean, back when I was a kid, it was the crisis of nuclear holocaust. It was the Soviet Union and the United States were going to wipe out. I mean, we had enough nuclear missiles to destroy the world 100 times over. And that's what we were. I mean, when we were in school, they would give us drills and we'd have to hide under our desk. Like, that's going to do something in a nuclear bomb blast. Hide under your desk. Who knows why? I guess radiation just hovers right over the desk. I don't know. But that's what they used to do for us. Then it became other things. I mean, there was all, it's just one thing after another. And now, of course, it's climate change. It's global warming. The world is about to end. I mean, it is just about to end. Let me tell you something. The world is going to be judged. If you're a Christian, you ought to know the world is not going to die of itself. The world is not going to die of old age. The Bible says there's an end of the world coming. It's been prophesied and it's going to end in judgment. God is going to make sure that ungodly men know that they have been judged. Now that's what the Bible says. All right. If you want to understand what the Bible says about the end of the world, you need, yes, of course, you need to know Revelation, because the book of Revelation gives you the outline of what's going to happen in the last part of the world. But you also need to understand what Jesus says on his sermon on the, sermon on Mount Olivet. You also then need to understand, because Jesus in his sermon on Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, in that sermon he mentions that he got his information from a fellow named Daniel, and he talks about the abomination of desolation. He refers to a specific prophecy in the Old Testament, so you need to understand Daniel chapter 9, which is that prophecy. But to understand Daniel chapter 9, you need to understand Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years, because there's the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel, and then Jeremiah is the one that had the prophecy of 70 years. Now, to understand all of that, because this is investigatable, I went to the trouble to do a little investigating of all of this so that we would know whether this is trustworthy or not. And trust me, folks, you shouldn't just believe whatever somebody says. Somebody puts his collar on backwards and stands up behind a pulpit and tells you something, you don't have to believe that. You shouldn't believe that. You should not just blindly believe what your religious leader tells you. Jesus himself said, they're the blind leading the blind. That's what Jesus said about the right religion. And what if you got the wrong religion? You not only have the blind leading the blind, you've got the evil leading the ignorant. That's some bad news. Don't believe whatever anybody tells you. Investigate. Find out if it's true. Somebody tells you the world is going to end. Don't believe that. And by the way, if they tell you the world is getting warmer and we're going to die in 12 years, don't believe that. Investigate. Find out. People have been lying all, who knows why? I don't know why they lie. But they probably, you know, Ruckman used to say, if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it. Means follow the money. Find out who's getting rich over this lie. Cause that's exactly what happens. Okay, I'm getting distracted on these other things, but I want you to know you have to investigate. And for you to investigate, and by the way, the Bible made it so you can. Did you know the Bible includes all kinds of little details, like such and such a year of such and such a king, such and such a thing happened. And you think, well, why did God tell me that? For moments like this, when you have to investigate to see if it's true, to see if what the Bible says actually happened. And by the way, if you follow this, what I'm trying to teach you right now, if you follow this all the way through and you find out it really did happen, it really came to pass just like God said, well, that means something to you. And then when you get up to heaven after disregarding his word, you will not be able to say, God, where was the evidence? It was right there in front of you. So impossible to ignore, but you ignored it. And why did you ignore it? Because you had other things to do. Things that were more important. All right. So we're going to deal with a few things. I'm going to first of all talk about, I don't know how far I'm going to get on this, but I want you to know that there are four or five big prophets in this time period that tell us about the end of the world. You want to understand what the Bible says about the end of the world, you've got to understand the major prophets. The major prophets is Isaiah, it's Daniel, it's Jeremiah, and it's Ezekiel. And not in that order necessarily. But Isaiah was the first one, and also we have Zedekiah, because Zedekiah was toward the end of all of that. There was a time period when God began to deal with the nation of Israel, and he started telling his prophets what was going to happen all the way to the end of the world. Jesus referred to those prophets, telling you, study those prophets. He says, you go look in Daniel, you see the abomination mentioned by Daniel. When you see that happen, this is going to happen. Jesus elaborated on that. So if you want to understand the end of the world, you got to go back and look at that time period of prophets, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. First of all, I'm going to skip Isaiah just because, for interest of time, we just do not have time, and his prophecies are extremely interesting, but not quite so necessary. He mentions the 70 years that Jeremiah also mentioned, but he mentioned it about Tyre, that Tyre was going to have 70 years, and I believe that happened all at the same time. Zedekiah mentions the 70 years. Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Go to the middle of your Bible. It's a little bit after the book of Psalms. Then you have Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm going to be reading verse 25. What did I do with my... All right, I lost it. It's interesting. Probably put it in the offering box. Let me see. That's what I'm assuming. I must have dropped it in the offering box. I'm so disorganized. Anyway, look at Jeremiah chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. You know, that's really important. I'm glad he said that. The fourth year of Jehoiakim. I had an outline of the book of Jeremiah that I had typed out, and it's interesting. It's not necessary. I've got it in my computer, so it don't matter that I lost that one copy. But what I've done is I put it all in order, so you know what was prophesied at what time. This happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. The fourth year of Jehoiakim is an important point. Do you find it?
No, sir.
That's not it. Yeah, it's somewhere. I'll find it later. It's no big deal. All right, I'm going to tell you why. There were three sieges of Jerusalem. The first siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar happened. You can read it in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the third year of Jehoiakim came Nebuchadnezzar and to Jerusalem and took captive of the people of Jerusalem. That's when he took Daniel captive. Daniel was listed as a young man at that time. He was probably in the range of 15 years old. He was old enough to be taught in higher level studies. He was castrated, became a eunuch as a servant of the king over there. And he was of the royal seed. He was one of the king's children or grandchildren, and they took all of these educated Hebrews and brought them to Babylon, and there they trained them in the language of the Babylonian language, Akkadian. They trained them in all the arts and all their things, and they became his astrologers. They became his wise men. Except the Hebrews had an advantage because they had the actual true God, not the gods of all these other people. But Nebuchadnezzar brought all the wise people from all the places he conquered, and he brought them all, and they were there. Now, Daniel was probably around 15 years old about that time, and that is a guess. He could have been 20 years old. He could have been 10 years old. I don't know for sure. But we know he was a young man, and it was before he was married. It was before he had any family or anything like that, and he was one of the young princes that was brought to Babylon to serve King Nebuchadnezzar with all his wisdom. And so that says that siege happened in the third year of Jehoiakim, and here this is beginning to talk in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, meaning just after the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar that he took Daniel captive. So, look at verse 2. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And he goes on a little bit farther, and I'll get a little bit farther in a moment. Just want you to point, I want to point out, Jeremiah said he began as a young man also, perhaps 15 years old. We're just guessing. We know they're young. Before marriage, before all that stuff, they're not adults, and he began to prophesy. He says, I'm a child, God. I can't prophesy to these important people. And God says, don't say you're a child. I've called you, and you're going to prophesy. He says he started doing that in the 13th year of Josiah. And he says that was 23 years ago. You're hearing this? Look at the information that the Bible gives you. You know why he gives you this information? So you can investigate. So you can find out if it's true or not. So you can find out if things match. So you can find out whether they've told you the reality of the thing. And if it's true, it's going to mean something in your life. It better mean something in your life, because God will hold you accountable. I don't want to be too hard on unbelievers, because there's a lot of things I don't know. And there might be some sincere people out there. But I have a feeling when we get up to the judgment, God's going to be hard on unbelievers. I don't want to tell an atheist you have no excuse for not believing in God. I don't think they have an excuse, but I don't want to be the one telling them that, because who am I? I'm just not that smart. I don't know their souls. I don't know their hearts. I don't know their sins. So I don't want to be too hard on them, but God's going to be hard on them. God knows everything about them, and God's going to say, why didn't you follow this up? All right, Jeremiah says, I began prophesying in the 13th year of King Josiah, and now it's been 23 years that I've been doing this. So you can actually just put the dates in. And I've done that. I had a little piece of paper I could have just showed you, but I lost it. Anyway. Wow, this is amazing. So he's giving us information about this. Now, the reason why that's important is because he's going to tell you a little bit down the road. Let's read a little bit more. Go ahead and skip on down to verse 8. Okay, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations around about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, God did this with Nebuchadnezzar the year before. He started it. He came and took promises. He took one king out of the way. It was the Pharaoh took the one son of Josiah, took him out of the way, put another one in his place, Jehoiakim. And in the third year, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar came and took a whole bunch of people, and including cups and golden stuff from the temple, took it back to Babylon with all the princes of the king and what have you. And it's mentioned also in the book of Kings and mentioned in the book of Chronicles, just so you can just be overloaded with information to investigate, so that you won't be confused by this. And by the way, there are plenty of people who have done this. Let me just give you a suggestion on a few. You ever heard of Isaac Newton? Isaac Newton was a great scientist, probably one of the smartest people that ever lived. Here is his revised history of ancient kingdoms. He actually wrote this back in the 1600s, and he went back and studied all those ancient kingdoms and gives you a tremendous amount of information in here to let you know who was king, what they did and when they did it, and what year it was. There's another one, guy called Alexander Bishop, or Bishop Usher. He was the he was one of the head bishops of the Irish Church, but he was a genius. He did the same sort of thing that Isaac Newton did about 100 years before Newton, and he put together the entire, he calls it the Annals of the World. You should look it up. You can buy it right now, a brand new book. And you can also just download it onto your phone and read the whole thing. It's a fantastic book. He tells you all those ancient kingdoms and tells you when this thing happened, when that happened. And they are filled with information. They went back and looked at all of these books that they had back in those days. This was before computers or anything else like that. And they went back and researched all this stuff and put it all in these books. We have another one. I have this one here called, it's from Floyd Jones, Chronology of the Old Testament. This guy is great because he kind of summarizes all of the older books and puts it all in charts, and I would recommend all of these books to you if you're interested in this. I personally am interested in this. So I know some of your eyes are glazing over and you're thinking, what? We're not going to do that, but boy, this really interests me. I'm just hoping to give you a clue as to how perfectly investigatable this is and provable this is, so that if you're a PhD in microbiology, you could still say the Bible is true. And I better pay attention to what it says. Even when it says things like, don't lust after your neighbor's wife. I gotta pay attention to what it says, because God is going to judge this world. He says the world is going to end. Now, here Jeremiah says it's gonna be 70 years. We assume that it's talking about 70 years from the year before, because that's when Nebuchadnezzar first came. And God says it's going to be a 70-year thing. Nebuchadnezzar and all these nations of the north, they're going to have control over you for 70 years. And they did. In fact, I can tell you, that happened in 606 B.C. That's when Daniel was taken captive in the third year of Jehoiakim. And it says in the first year of Cyrus, he makes the command. That's Isaiah said Cyrus is going to do it. In the first year of Cyrus, you can read it in Ezra chapter 1 or in 2 Chronicles, the very last few verses. It says, Cyrus became king and made the proclamation after seeing that the Lord had called him to make that proclamation. He made the proclamation to send Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and begin worshiping God in that temple again. Now that, we know that that was called in the first year of Cyrus. That's when he issued that proclamation. But they didn't go that first year. They didn't make it that first year. First of all, understand how the kings did those. They called their years. By the way, Cyrus was a king long before he took over Babylon. He took over Babylon in the year 539 B.C., but he was a king 20 years before that. But the Jews don't count their kingdoms from their home country when they were king. They counted when they became king over them. And so when Cyrus became king over the Jews in Babylon, they called that his accession year. And his first full year was the next year, which would have been 538 B.C. That's when they were called, and Zerubbabel and several others, Ezra and several others, decided to go. And they went, and it was the very next year, tells you in the seventh month or whatever, they laid the foundation, and they built the shade, and they started their sacrifices again. So that was when? 537 B.C. 537 B.C. Now you can do the calculation. 606. I don't have a chalkboard here. 606. And I can't write backwards. 606 minus 537. You say, well, that's 99. No, you got to count both the first year and the last year too. 606 is a year and 537 is a year. That's 70 years. Well, that doesn't impress you. That impresses me. 500. I mean, we're talking about 70 years exactly. So God, back in the days of Jeremiah, says you're going to be under the control of Babylon and the kingdoms of the north, Babylon, Persia, and Media. All those kingdoms of the north are going to have control over all of Israel for 70 years. And it happened exactly 70 years later. They get back. They build it, they start the building of the temple, and they begin having their sacrifices. Well, that's just really impressive. Amen. And you can investigate it to this day, and you know exactly the years. These books can give you all this information. Comes from secular sources. It's not just because we're making up stuff. You can check it out in the Encyclopedia Britannica. You can check it out in Wikipedia. You can go look at it all. All of this information is freely available to anybody with a Google. You got a Google? You can find this information. It's there. You want to know something? If the Bible says the world is going to end, you ought to sit up and pay attention. Amen. Because the Bible says a lot of things that happened exactly, and if you do the investigation, poof, it's right there. It's proven. Now, what are the chances of some prophet just making up stuff, pulling stuff out of his hat, just out of thin air saying, I'm just going to make up something and say, we're going to be occupied. Israel's going to be occupied for 70 years. And then it happens exactly like that. Well, you could see that's possible. It could happen. Just a coincidence, right? But one after another, too many coincidences. You flip a coin, you get heads. That's not a big deal. That could happen. Flip a coin, get heads again. That could happen, right? Flip it again, get heads again. Still could happen. You flip it 100 times and you get heads every time. You're going to look at the coin and say, that's got two heads on it. That's the way God is trying to prove to you that he knows what he's talking about and his word can be trusted. And when he says the world is going to end, you ought to sit up and pay attention. So, okay, God, if the world is going to end, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. And 2 Peter tells us what you're supposed to do. Live pure and clean and have peace and live right and please God. Amen. That's what he tells you how to live because the world is going to end. Now, just to give you a heads up of what's going on, Jeremiah says it several times. Here in Jeremiah 25, the whole chapter is very interesting, but it also mentions it in chapter 27. He says Nebuchadnezzar is going to reign, his son is going to reign, and his son's son is going to reign. And that's exactly what happened, by the way. And chapter 29 also mentions the 70 years. Now turn over to Daniel chapter 9, because that's where we're trying to get to. Daniel chapter 9, that's the one Jesus mentioned. He says, you need to study Jeremiah, you need to study Daniel, because what I'm telling you, I get from Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, according to this book right here, Darius reigned for 2 years before Cyrus took it over, and because Darius was related to Cyrus, when they took it over, Darius was the king for the first 2 years, then Cyrus came in his stead. That's according to this book. I don't know that for sure, but it talks about here the king in the first year of Darius, or Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, and then he goes into about 20 verses of all the sins that his people had committed. Now, why was he praying to God? He reads the book of Jeremiah. And he read all these other books. He had access to all the books of Babylon. He was one of the wise men of Babylon. So he had access to all these books of Babylon. He goes and looks it up and he says, whoa, these 70 years are almost accomplished. We're getting close. I'm going to pray. God, you said 70 years. God, you said 70 years. Why don't you do something about this? If it's true that this was 70 years, surely I'm understanding it right, right? God, help us. Forgive us. Send us back. Build up Jerusalem again. He begins to pray this. And then when you get down to the end of all these, going down to verse 21. This is all the prayer of Daniel. You read the whole thing. It's a fantastic prayer asking for the mercy of God because the 70 years are almost accomplished. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. When was the last time you prayed from morning until evening? We're pikers at prayer, aren't we? We're not really into prayer. I guess we have too much television. Our attention span is too short. It's hard for us to keep on focusing on dealing with God in prayer. He prays till the evening. He touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." 70 weeks. And then I'm not going to go into that right now because I don't have time. But this is what Jesus mentioned. When Daniel talked about the abomination of desolation, he was talking about that this chapter right here, that's what I'm going to deal with next week. 70 weeks are determined. He's saying, this isn't the end of the world. He's saying, you've got 70 weeks that are going to be determined for your people. And we're going to study that next week. But I just want to point out that Daniel said, I know that the 70 years are just about to be fulfilled. So I'm asking God to go ahead and fulfill his word and grant us our relief and send us back and give us our country again. And God fulfilled it a couple of years later. He fulfilled it exactly like he said, but he's telling Daniel a clue about the future. And this will blow your mind. This prophecy will blow your mind if you investigate it and pay attention to it. Jesus mentioned it. A whole lot of people have been mentioning it for years, even before Jesus. They had mentioned it. They knew what it meant. They understood it. All they had to do was investigate, and they would have known. By the way, you can, at this late stage, you can investigate it and be completely convinced that God knows, I mean, that the Bible knows what it's talking about, that Jesus, when he said the end of the world is coming, was not smoking his socks. He knew what the Bible had said. He knew what the promise was, and it's going to happen exactly like he said. And if it's true, you ought to make some changes in your life because of it. You ought to live according to the Bible because he's proved it to you. Where are the atheists that say, give me proof? There it is. Yeah. What, are you too lazy to research it, to look it up? There it is. It's there. You want to see if it's accurate? What if it's a year off? Well, if it's a year off, pay no attention to it. But what if it's exactly on? Yeah. Well, then change your life, right? All right, we'll take that up next week. Oh, here it is. I found it.